All right, so if you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, open to Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 6 today. If you don't have a Bible, you look in the seat in front of you, just under the nicely dressed individual immediately in front of you. There's a Bible that we provided for you. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4. And while you're turning there, hopefully, I mean, I've been paying attention to it. I don't know about you, but if you've been paying attention as we've gone through Ephesians, you will notice that I have broken down the book thematically, and each time there is a change of theme, we introduce a new mini-series. So today, we're introducing a new series today called Unity in the Body, and the primary focus that we're going to see for the Apostle Paul as we continue through the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 is what spiritual maturity looks like in a disciple of Jesus. You guys remember the first series we did? It was all about the blessing and benefit of being in Christ. That through our relationship with Jesus, we have experienced God's eternal love. We have experienced adoption. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And then the second series that we did was all about how God has exalted Jesus above the universe, and he is the Lord of all things, and he's building a kingdom of men and women that by faith become citizens of the kingdom of God. And then you're slowly going to see Paul is transitioning to help us understand what kind of character we as men and women, a part of God's kingdom, are supposed to cultivate in our lives. But not only, here's the thing that I want you to pay attention to today. I want you to listen for this as I teach this morning. Is not necessarily what the character is, but hear me. What is the goal of forming character in us? That's what I want you to listen for. And to help us get there, I want to brag about a football team. And no, it's not the Steelers this morning. I'm sorry, Don. I want to brag about the Denver Broncos for a second. Like, and I know it's like, wait, what? It's like we're in Pittsburgh. This is Steelers country. But I want to point something out. The Denver Broncos have had a phenomenal season as a football team. Even though that season is over, they had a great season. And it was all built around this one individual named Bo Nix. Bo Nix was the Broncos quarterback. And they made it all the way to the playoffs. And then I believe it was against the Bills during the last seconds of the game in this amazing come-from-behind victory that the Broncos pulled off. Bo Nix breaks his ankle in the last minutes of the game. So I want you to think about that for a moment. You, as a quarterback, make it to the playoffs. You pull off a come-from-behind victory only to break your ankle in the last seconds of the game. Your season's over, and your team gets to go on without you. But here's what I want to point out this morning, is that Bo Nix is an important part of the Denver Broncos football team. He is a part of that team, but he is not the whole of that team. But his part makes his role very important. So important that when the Broncos would go and face the Patriots AFC Championship, they would lose by 3 points. And I can't help but wonder if that game's outcome would have been any different if Bo Nix had remained on that team. Because he's that important of a player for the overall team. Now, here's what I want you to think about. I want you to think about these everyday things that you and I know. So, for example, ladies, you go out on a date night with your nice heels on, and you step in this nasty ice and snow, and you break a heel. Question, do you keep those heels? No. What good is a pair of heels with one broken heel? It's not good at all. So where do they go? They go in the trash, thank you. How about this, guys? You decide over the holidays you're going to take your family on a road trip. You get the car packed up. Somehow you get all the kids up and out of the house and you get into your car. You start it up. It's nice and warm, only to realize that your front left driver's side tire is flat. How far are you getting? Not very far at all. Why? Because the car is useless without the tire. Or how about this? Maybe just one more example for us this morning. You wake up tomorrow to start your day at work, and you just happen to have a migraine. Your head is hurting, it's painful, and what does it do? It affects the rest of your body. And so you sit down to do work, but you can't get quality work done. Why? Because this little bitty thing on top of your shoulders is wrecking your entire day. You guys see the point that I'm trying to drive across here? Is that the part of something is important for the whole of that thing. And here's what I want to drive home for us this morning, church, is this reality. Is that when it comes to biblical maturity, and I use that word specifically, the kind of spiritual maturity that Scripture teaches, not the kind we hear on YouTube, not the kind we tend to hold on to be true, but the kind of spiritual maturity that the Word of God teaches is that corporate unity is the outcome and goal of spiritual maturity. I want you to think about that for a minute. God's design for our spiritual maturity is so that it would contribute to the health of the entire body of Christ. But here's the thing. Is though the goal is corporate health, the way that you and I get there is through individual spiritual maturity. And corporate unity is something that has been, what's the word I could use, under attack lately. Partnership to a local church has declined significantly. And we want to think about this, that the church today is primarily focused on the individual and not the overall community. And the way that we know this, if you just think with me for a moment, is the reason that people leave the church. Like if you talk to any individual that has left a church recently, you will often hear these things. You'll often hear, for example, well, I mean, they wanted me to be a partner, but like they wanted me to link my life to the church, but that just seems to me to be something that only really intense Christians do. Only really intense Christians become partners of churches. And so I just realized it wasn't for me. Or how about this? Last time you talk to an individual that left a church, they'll look at you and they'll say something to the effect of, well, I mean, things were going well until I started to have this contentious relationship with this individual. And it got to a point where we just couldn't simply work out our differences. And so the only way that I could resolve this issue was I just had to leave. Anybody know of circumstances and situations like that? Or how about this one? I mean, I kind of was liking the church. I gave it a chance. I attended for a season. But then I just found out it just wasn't a good fit for me. The reason that I pull out all of these examples is trying to help us see that the shift, that spiritual maturity's goal is corporate unity. The way we get there is individual maturity. But over time, people have become so individually focused that we've lost sight of that. And so here's the truth that I want to drive home for us this morning, church. It'll be on the screen. Is a church keeps peace through forming loving character. That's what Paul's going to tell us this morning in Ephesians chapter 4. Is the way that a church keeps peace is by each individual of that church forming loving, Christ-like character within themselves. So look with me at verse 1. Paul writes this. He says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling that you have received." So here's what I want to do for a second. I want to draw your attention to two words that are so very important for us, to help us understand the foundation of what Paul's trying to build as he moves through these next few texts. He uses two words, prisoner and worthy. These two words could not be more contradictory to one another. Just think about it for a second. Paul uses two words that are opposed to each other in one sentence, and I am convinced of this, to drive home the point that a mature follower of Christ keeps character under pressure. Think about that for a second. Think about the word prisoner. Would anyone in here like to sign themselves up for that? Why? It's a negative connotation. It's a bad thing to be a prisoner. But on the other hand, in the same sentence, Paul says to live worthy of the calling. Now, who would agree that that is a good thing? It's a very good thing. So here's what I'm convinced of, church. In this one little verse right here, Paul is trying to help us understand this important truth, that a spiritually mature person keeps character under pressure. That's what Paul's doing here. I don't know if you've remembered, but throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul has used two phrases frequently. And that is that Christ is worthy to be followed even in his suffering. The other thing Paul mentions is that the church is worthy of Paul's best even in his suffering. He's mentioned that all throughout Ephesians. And I'm convinced of this. The reason is, if we can think of ourselves for a moment, is do we not all know and understand that when we are in stressful situations, when we are experiencing difficulty in life, and when we are in relationships with people that are difficult to deal with, is sin not aroused in us? Like, just think about it. When we experience difficulty, and when we're in conflict with one another, the circumstances that we are in causes all kind of sin to be awakened in us. We get easily angered. We become bitter. We may even consider just breaking the relationship altogether and walking away. But what I think Paul is trying to help us see in this very first verse is that living a life in a worthy manner is responding to the difficult circumstances we experience in life, listen, while maintaining Christ-like character. That's what spiritual maturity is. Look with me as Paul continues to go on. Verse 1, "I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling that you have received." So that word live, it might say in your Bibles, walk. It means to be upright. It means to live your life in a stable way. And here's what I think it's trying to help us understand, and many of us will get this, is walking in a manner or living in a stable way is not forsaking godly character. So think about this with me for a minute. How often do you and I consider faithfulness to the gospel to be primarily doctrinal? And what I mean by that is when we think about faithfulness, we think about faithfulness to doctrine, faithfulness to the gospel, faithfulness to the word of God. How rarely do you and I think of faithfulness to character? And that's exactly what Paul's saying, is that you and I will experience circumstances in our life and we will experience relationships that will cause us to want to abandon faithful character, but a spiritually mature person doesn't do that. And how many times over the past year in our church, I have heard you guys say this over and over again, that the true character of a person is revealed when? Somebody say it for me. What? Under pressure. The true character of an individual is not revealed when things are going well. True character of a person is revealed when their life and the relationships they're in are under pressure, which is why if you look throughout the New Testament, how often they say to this, take care of yourself, take heed of yourself, watch yourself, lest you fall away. And we have to learn, church, that falling away involves falling away from doctrine as well as falling away from character. So Paul goes on and he says this, live worthy of your calling that you have received. So think with me for a moment. This word calling, it literally means scale, not like on a snake. And I know I'm from the South and I say things, I say send and it sounds like sin. But this word calling literally means scales, a balance. And this is a phenomenally helpful word. What Paul is trying to help us see is living your life in a worthy manner is like living a balanced life where your character matches God's character. That's what it means. But here's the thing. When life and relationships are under pressure, so here's what happens, church, is when you are in a disagreement with an individual and you are in relationship with other people, we know this in marriage, we know this in parenting, and we've got to begin to see this in church. When you're in relationship with other individuals and contention arises, do you know what happens? It reveals imbalances in our character. That's what it does. When you're sitting across the table from someone and you find yourself getting irritated and impatient and wanting to bite back, do you know what that is doing? It is magnifying the character in you that is imbalanced from the character that's in Christ. And it's in those moments, church, it's in those moments that Paul is telling us that we have to live our life in a balanced way where our character matches God's character. So here's what I want us to think about for a second, and then we'll move on. The more and more that I studied Ephesians 4 this week, the more that it highlighted for me an issue that I see in my own life and I also see within the church. And the issue is this, that we believe the primary goal of spiritual maturity is for the benefit of the individual. I sat across the table from my wife this week and I asked her this question. I was like, what's the goal of spiritual maturity? And she was like, that I'd be more like Christ. And I'm like, absolutely. God wants you to be like Christ, but why does God want you to be like Christ? Can I tell you? God wants you to have the character of Jesus so that you would have this spiritual maturity to maintain peace and unity in the body of Christ, which is a group of individuals that have been called to relate to one another. And the thing that I see is that as I look at my own life and I look within the church, what I see is we believe that the primary goal of spiritual maturity is so that we would cuss less, or we would be a little bit more patient with our kids, right? I mean, it's not, is it just me? Spiritual maturity looks like what? Gaining more Bible knowledge, showing up to serve more frequently. But can I just share something with you? Some of those things may be indicators of an individual that is growing in maturity, but can I tell you this? That spiritual maturity is not measured. It is not measured by our church attendance. It's not measured by how we're perceived on a Sunday morning when we're dressed at our nicest to come and sit at church. Spiritual maturity is not even measured by our time that we sit in the Bible and how rich that time was in the Word of God. Can I tell you how spiritual maturity is measured in the life of a believer? And you're not going to believe me. I can see it already. There's so much skepticism in the room. You're like, I'll believe you, Will. Do you know how spiritual maturity is measured in the life of an individual who says they're a disciple of Christ? It is measured by the way they maintain and keep relationships with other people. That is the way spiritual maturity is measured. Spiritual maturity is measured when you're sitting in small group with a person who listens to what you're saying and responds in a way that crosses you, and you humbly receive it, you patiently think about it, and then you look at them and go, this is what I heard you say. Is that what you said or what you meant? No, that's not how I took it at all. Oh, okay. As opposed to just blowing up on somebody. Second point, church, this morning. So, I don't think it was on the screen. The mature keep peace. This is what I would say the first point. The mature keep peace through character under pressure. Here's the second thing. The mature have relationship keeping character. Here's the second point that I want to make for us this morning. Is the mature have relationship keeping character. So look as we continue in verse 3. Paul says this, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Do you know whose job it is to build unity in the church? I know what you want to say. We want to say it's ours. But can I just point something out here, what Paul says? Make every effort to what? Keep unity. Can I enlighten you to something for a moment? And that is this, it is God's job to create unity in the church. Did you know that? That unity is primarily the work of God. And if we've been paying attention throughout the book of Ephesians, we have seen how through the gospel, God has built unity within the church. If you guys remember in Ephesians chapter 2 and in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says that God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, has dissolved the hostility that existed between who? Jew and Gentile. when God provided a gospel through Christ, and when those individuals believed in him by faith, do you know what happened? Hostility was dissolved between those two individuals, and they were at peace with one another. God, through the gospel, built unity. Unity is primarily a work of God, but can I tell you this? What Paul says is it's our responsibility, and I'm telling you, this is so helpful. It is our responsibility as a church to steward what God has already built. The unity that God has already established through the gospel within the church is to be stewarded by men and women like me and you who do what? Form peace-keeping character. So just do a little thought experiment with me for a second. As we think about this, Paul says he lists four characteristics: humility, love, gentleness, and patience. Can I point something out for you? All of those are characteristics that are needed within relationships that are under stress. Do you see that? Why do I need humility if I am not in conflict with someone else? Why do I need gentleness if I do not have to control the way that I'm talking to someone who I'm in conflict with? So what the Apostle Paul is trying to help us understand is God, through the gospel, has done this miraculous work of building unity within the church, and the way that the church maintains or stewards that unity is by forming Christ-like character that keeps peace when those relationships are under pressure. Can we do a little experiment together? I want to highlight how valuable and insightful this is. So I spent some time this week thinking about what Paul was saying, is that spiritual maturity is peacekeeping character formed in us. That's what we want to see. So here's what I want you to do for a second, is I want you to do a little thought experiment with me. I want you to think about who isn't here today. Not like because of the snow. Not because of the bad weather, but who's not at New Horizon Church anymore? Just think about it. Or if you haven't been at New Horizon Church for very long and you came from another church, I want you to think about who wasn't there. And then the second question I want you to think about is, why aren't they here? Now, as you think about that, sure, there are some people that aren't at New Horizon anymore because they went and planted churches. Right? We sent Alex to plant Pursuit Church. We sent Ken to plant True Hope Church. And then there are individuals that aren't here anymore because they took new jobs and they moved to new cities. But here's what I want you to think about. There are also individuals here that aren't here today. Why? Because they maintained loyalty to someone other than Christ. There are other individuals that aren't here today because a conflict arose in the church. They were at disagreement with someone. And when it came time to work out that disagreement, they couldn't work it out. And all they were left to do was to leave and go what? Find another church. And as I reflected even more this week, I realized that there are individuals that aren't here today anymore because they were double-tongued. They would say one thing to your face, go meet with someone else, say something entirely different to them. It would come back around and you would find out and it would hurt you. And then the time came to confront that thing. And instead of hearing it and adjusting and changing, what do? They leave. And I get, like, this is an uncomfortable example, but what I am trying to point out for us, church, is there is a whole host of individuals that aren't here and aren't in other churches primarily because they were spiritually immature, and when conflict arose in their life in relationship and in relationship to people in the church, they didn't have the necessary character that they needed to keep peace. And so what could they do other than to leave? Because that's what spiritually immature people do. They leave. Because there's nothing in them. Patience, humility, gentleness, love. This character isn't in them that they can tap into when that relationship is under pressure that would cause them to do as Paul is saying, keep relationship. Are you guys tracking? So, Paul goes on to say this. Paul says, make every effort to keep the unity that God has built through cultivating peace-keeping character. So here's what I want to do just for a moment, is I want to highlight these four characteristics that the Apostle Paul points out. He says humility, gentleness, patience, and love. Humility, gentleness, patience, and love. Do you guys know what humility is? Humility is the ability to see oneself rightly. That's what humility is. It's not an overinflated view of ourselves. It's not an underinflated view of ourselves. Humility is a right view of oneself. And what has Scripture taught us? What has Ephesians taught us thus far? In Ephesians chapter 2, what does it say? We were all dead in our sins and trespasses. That God made us alive together with Christ. So here's what humility is. Humility is seeing oneself rightly, that I am not only a sinner, but I myself have also sinned against other people. And so a humble person is an individual that is not only willing to own their sin, but listen to me, they're willing to confess their sin. And why is confession of sin so very important? It's because it is a relationship-keeping characteristic. It is so very hard to stay in relationship with someone that wrongs you and will never admit they're wrong to you. And do you know what I've found? Like, this is so revolutionary and life-changing, is that oftentimes, all another person needs from us is an admission of us owning our part in whatever conflict we're in. Did you know that? That oftentimes, if we would just willingly admit our part in whatever conflict we're in, it will often resolve it immediately. But that only comes by way of humility. And then Paul goes on to say the other characteristic of a spiritually mature person is that they are gentle. And I know what we're thinking is we're thinking of that calm, collected, now little Johnny, we're going to need you to calm down, lower your voice a little bit. Remember, we're in public. And we look at them and we go, man, what a gentle soul. But I don't think that's an accurate view of gentleness. Do you know gentleness is emotion under control? That's what gentleness is. You could almost call it self-control. Gentleness is the ability to be in a contentious situation with another individual and want to respond or say something that you know, man, it would just drive a dagger in this conversation, but you, being spiritually mature, control your tongue and emotions and choose to abstain from saying or doing that thing. That's gentleness. Gentleness is withholding from responding to another person in the way you feel like they deserve to be responded to. Guys, I've talked about this a lot before. in the past. But a spiritually mature person who has this kind of Christ-like character in them is not going to let the emotional immaturity of another person cause them to react. That's what gentleness is. Gentleness is refusing to respond to an immature person in the exact same way they're responding to you. And then as Paul goes on, he lists another characteristic. He says there's patience. Patience. And as I spent some time in the Word this past week, I think it's on the screen, Romans chapter 3. Do we have that reference up there? So in Romans chapter 3, Paul is reflecting on God's patience. And he refers to it as forbearance. I believe it's Romans 3:25. In Romans chapter 3, verse 25, Paul is speaking about God's character as forbearance or long-suffering. So patience in a spiritually mature individual's life is a willingness to remain under the strain that sin creates in our life and in our relationships without giving up on that individual. That's what patience is. Patience is bearing under. Patience is remaining under the strain that we're experiencing without giving up, cutting off, and doing away with that person altogether in hopes that something would happen. In God's case, God was long-suffering, overlooking the sins of individuals until Christ could come and provide an atoning sacrifice for those sins. So for us, when we deal with someone in a patient way, we're bearing under the difficulty of that relationship in hopes that the gospel would take root in their life and in our life. And then finally, Paul points out one last relationship-keeping characteristic, and he calls it love. And I'm hard-pressed to say that that's a characteristic at all. What I think Paul is trying to help us understand is that love is the soil. Love is the ground in which gentleness, patience, and humility grows. You guys remember Ephesians chapter 3, what the Apostle Paul did? Long before he starts, and we gotta get this. Long before Paul begins to talk about spiritual maturity at all, do you guys remember what he did? He prayed. Paul said, I pray that you would be strengthened in your inner man. And then Paul says, I pray that you would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, height, length, and depth of God's love. Why? So that you would know a love that surpasses knowledge. So before Paul ever gets to talking to the church about spiritual maturity, he prays that that church would know and experience God's love. Why? So that it would create in them the same kind of love that would be needed to maintain relationships under pressure with humility, gentleness, and patience. Which is why Paul will later go on in Galatians and call these things fruit of the Spirit. Because it's where it's birthed out of. So let's close this up today, church. Lastly, the mature keep peace through their commitment to oneness, to their commitment to oneness. I need some water. When's the last time that you have reflected on the unique oneness that the church shares? Paul is about to unpack for us this miraculous and doctrinal oneness that the body of Christ itself shares with one another. And before we get there, church, I want us to think about something together. Theologians have two distinctions when it comes to the church. They have what's called the universal church, and then they have what's called the local church. Now, if you've never heard those terms, that's okay. I'm about to define generally what they are. The universal church is comprised of every individual throughout human history that has ever and that will ever respond to the gospel by faith. That is the universal church throughout all of history. So the moment that you and I as individuals respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we repent of our sins and we follow him, we are a part of what theologians and what scripture describes even here as a universal church, one body. But then there's what is called the local church. And that is a geographical location, group of people that are committed to living out the gospel together. That's New Horizon Church. This is where commitment to unity and peace is worked out. So I want to just draw a simple connection for you. Is the moment that I and you responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we were miraculously and we were immediately connected to the body of Christ. Then it is our responsibility as individuals to connect to a body locally so that we can actually obey and work out the things that God is calling us to. And I want us to hear when the Apostle Paul begins to describe this unique oneness that the church has. Listen to what he says in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit. You were called to one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is above all, through all, and in all. So let's hit verse 6 really quick. Paul says, there is one God and Father over all. So I've already tried to establish that it is God the Father that has built unity in the church through the gospel of Jesus. But Paul uses a very intentional word here. He uses the word Father. Why would Paul, at the end of these doctrinal statements talking about oneness, choose to use fatherly language? Because whether you realize it or not, he's already talked about adoption, that through faith, God adopts us as sons and daughters. But it is also through the gospel that God is building a family. And it is that family that you and I are a part of. And here's the unique thing about that family, as Paul says, is there are some doctrinal distinctives that we share unlike any other organization in the world. And the first one is baptism. At baptism, church, when you and I are baptized by immersion into Christ, we are proclaiming our allegiance to Jesus. That we have died to ourselves, we have been raised to walk a new life. What kind of life is that? That is the kind of life that is connected to a local church where you and I form relationship-building character in us. The second thing that the Apostle Paul says is that there's one faith. The church shares this one true gospel that God the Father sent Christ the Son, who lived obediently to him, willingly laid down his life, buried in a tomb, raised on the third day, ascended into heaven, and is coming again. And that anybody and everybody who hears this truth can be saved. And it is the church's responsibility as a collective body to not only proclaim that truth, but to guard that truth. That is a uniqueness that we share. And as Paul goes on to say, he says that there's one Lord. One Lord. which means there aren't many ways by which people are saved. There's one way. I love the way that Peter put it in the book of Acts. What did Peter say? There is one name under heaven by which men are saved, and his name's Jesus Christ. So as you look around the room, church, what you're beginning to see is a group of individuals who have been spiritually connected to a body, who have died to themselves to form the kind of character that Christ has, who shares a faith that they are to proclaim and guard. And then Paul goes on to say that they have a hope. You and I share the same hope. Like, God isn't going to do something different for me and different from you. That just as Jesus Christ was buried in a tomb and raised to new resurrected life and ascended into heaven, here's the reality, that God will one day raise us from the dead, but this time we're not going to heaven. Heaven is coming to us as God begins to build this new heaven and new earth where men and women who are a part of his body will fill this new heaven and new earth. So we begin to see the picture that we're going, we are together now, but we will be together for all eternity. And then lastly, Paul mentions a spirit that God the Father has given us all the same spirit. And as we've talked about in the past in Ephesians, that spirit creates in us the same desire to do what? To honor our Father in heaven. So like just think about all of that just for a moment. Is that God the Father has called us to live in a worthy manner where we form relationship-keeping character of humility, patience, love, and gentleness. Why? Because God, through the gospel, has united us together with a doctrine, with a baptism, with a hope, with a Lord, with a spirit. We are more one than any other organization on the planet. And God says it is our responsibility as individuals to form spiritual maturity. Why? To maintain the unity that he has built in the church through keeping peace. So here's my challenge for us today as we close. I did a little deep dive this week on some statistics around partnership. Some churches might call it membership. At New Horizon, we call it partnership. The reason that we call it partnership is because membership seems to connotate something like a club or an organization that we get perks, benefits, and rewards. But as I look into the gospel and I see the way that the apostles talk about gospel work together, they seem to use the word partnership because partnership is a commitment that you and I are making, listen closely, to partner together to accomplish the work that God has called us to accomplish at New Horizon Church. So as I did a little deep dive on partnership, this is what I found out. Is that over the past 80 years, partnership has declined from 76% to 50%. And there are really a couple of reasons for that. One reason is just the over-secularization of the world that we live in. Like it or not, your neighbor views the church likely as totally irrelevant in their life. That's just the reality of the world that we live in. And so partnership's gonna decline. But the other reasons that partnership has declined over the last 80 years is listed there, that 15% of individuals that attend a local church do not view partnership as valuable. And not only that, they go on to say, and this one just boggles my mind, that 5% of individuals view it as unbiblical. I don't understand that at all. I think the only way that you could maintain that view is if you just haven't read the Bible. Paul has clearly articulated that God, through the gospel, has formed us into a body that we are called to unite ourselves to build peacekeeping character in to maintain those relationships. But here's the positive thing that I found out that is worth sharing. That 88% of individuals in a local church that aren't partners, they are not partners because they don't value it or because they believe it or they don't believe it's biblical. They aren't partners simply because they haven't gone through a process. They haven't prioritized the partnership process that a church has. And so here's what I want to do for us this morning, church, in a very practical next step for us. Is if you're here today and you are not a partner of New Horizon Church, I want to encourage you to take that next step. To join partnership. And it's right here. You pull out your phone, you scan that QR code, and it will sign you up for our next partnership class. But here's what I want to do for the sake of just streamlining the process. If you are not available a certain date or time, indicate that when you fill this out, so that we can get everyone in on this partnership class together. But here's what we're going to do at partnership class, in case you've never attended or you haven't heard about it. When we do discover purpose, we cover three things: who we are, what we believe, and how you can become a part of who New Horizon Church is. And just because you come to the class does not mean that you have to become a partner that day. Because I end every partnership class in this way: ready, not yet, and never. Because here's what I've learned in 16 years of ministry is life is too long to be at a church that you don't love. We want every person that partners with us not to partner with us out of obligation, but to partner with us because they believe that joining their life to this church will strengthen the mission of this church. And so at the end of the partnership class, here's what we'll say: maybe you're ready. Or maybe not yet. You've heard something in the class that you need to work out, you need to process, and need to revisit. And then the third one is never. And it happens. We do partnership classes where we go through who we are, what we believe, and how you can become connected. And at the end of the classes, individuals will go, "I had no idea that you believed that. I'm out." And it happens. But here's what I want to ask you this morning as we close. If you are a regular attender of this church and you are not yet a partner, I want to encourage you to attend this Discover Purpose class so that you can begin to use your life to strengthen and mature what God is doing here at New Horizon Church on a local level. The other thing I want to do is encourage you that if you are a partner of this church and you are not presently using your gifts to strengthen what God is doing here, to keep the unity that God has built here, that would be your next step. That you would begin to join a ministry team, whether that's Sunday morning worship or whether that's our greeting team or facilities or kids ministry team. Let's pray. Holy Father God, I first and foremost want to thank you for your word, that as your word says, that it is like a seed that is planted in the soil, that through your Holy Spirit frequently watering that seed, it produces fruit. God, the fruit that you want us to build today, February 1st, 2026, is you want us to build the kind of character that is maintained under pressure. God, we all know that within the church, we are doing relationships with people that are so starkly different than us, and that there are going to be moments in New Horizon Church, Father, where we are going to need the kind of character that remains under conflict. And so, Father, I pray that you would create a vision in all of us, Lord, that we would see the character of humility, gentleness, love, and patience as something worthy of being cultivated in us, so that the unity you've built in the church can be maintained through our peacekeeping character. And then finally, Lord, I pray that we would see the bond that we all have, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are bound, Father, by our baptism. We are bound in Christ. We are bound by our hope. We are bound by our faith. We are bound by Spirit. And so, Father, as we cultivate this character, Lord, would you build a strong, healthy church at New Horizon, one that lives a balanced life, that our character reflects your character. In Jesus' name, amen.